Yesterday was Veterans Day. So I know Don will probably get to this later. Oh, there he is. At some point, I'm sure he'll have all the veterans in here stand, and as he usually does. But I wanted to say thank you personally to all those who have served, whether you're here, whether you're not here, whether you have friends or family who have served. We say thank you because it's because of men and women who have taken a stand to serve, to defend our freedoms as a nation, that we have the ability to even be here this morning. It's because there's people who are willing to put their life on the line to defend the rights that we have in America that we can gather here this morning in church and say we freely gather without worry of persecution. So for those who have served, we say thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we come to gather and open your word. Lord, we just pray for other churches around the nation right now who maybe are not feeling as safe as they were. Lord, that they worry that they could be the next target. Lord, we pray that you would take that fear away from them. Lord, we know that you have a plan for each and every one of our lives. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but Lord, we know that you have not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, that you have not given us this mindset to live worrying about what might happen, but Lord, you've given us strength and courage, knowing that in you, no matter what happens, our eternity is secure. Lord, we don't know when our last day may be on this earth, but until that day comes, I pray that we would live boldly for your name. Lord, that we wouldn't be scared of the news, we wouldn't be scared of what's happening, but Lord, we would live out as the disciples and as different men and women in the Bible live their lives as examples for us. Lord, that we would live boldly and courageously for your name, knowing that you are the ultimate authority, both in heaven and on earth. Father, as we look at Elijah, we pray that you would continue to show us the character traits that we as believers should be implementing in our lives as we follow after you and we seek to live lives worthy of you. So we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our series, The Called, or we're looking at the lessons from Elijah, life lessons from Elijah. And we've been looking at different character traits that Elijah exhibits through the story in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 17, and we're seeing how they apply to us as Christians. And we started off in September talking about what is our mission, what is our job as a church, as believers, what should we be doing? And then we spent a portion of time talking about evangelism and how we have a job and a responsibility to reach the lost, to reach the community around us, that if we put a pin on a map where our church is, and we say, let's start with a one-mile radius. Are we reaching that one-mile radius? And now we've transitioned into looking at the life of Elijah, because in order to be able to be effective, we need to make sure that we are living Christ-centered lives, right? That we are first and foremost in the right place. That if we know what we should be doing, then we can share it with other people. But unless we know where we should be, how can we share it? We looked at, 2 weeks ago, Elijah's obedience to God. And we said that regardless of the instructions, that Elijah didn't ask questions. When God told him to jump, he didn't even ask how high. He just jumped, right? A lot of times we use the phrase, you know, if someone tells you to jump, you say how high. Elijah doesn't even do that. God tells him to do something, and he immediately obeys God and goes and does it. He doesn't question it. He doesn't ask for details. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He just goes. Whatever God says to do, he does. Last week, we looked at Elijah's unwavering faith. We said that Elijah had faith that was so solid that he expected God to act and to keep his word. Remember last week we talked about Elijah calling down fire from heaven when he was having a face-off with the false prophets of Baal, right? They both set up the two altars, and Elijah pokes all kinds of fun at them, pours salt in the wound, follows it with lemon, is mocking them. And then when it's his turn, he calls upon God to rain down fire and to burn up his sacrifice, fully expecting God to do that. And God does. And we said that that was his unwavering faith, that he was obedient immediately, and he believed wholeheartedly that God would do what he said he would do. This morning, we're going to look at a different part of Elijah now. Up until this point, we've seen Elijah as this rock, right? Elijah could do no wrong, that Elijah was this amazing man of God. And Elijah's known as probably the most famous prophet in the Old Testament. But Elijah was human, and we've stressed that from the beginning, right? That Elijah was not necessarily different than me and you. Just as we're human, Elijah was. In this morning's passage, we're going to find out just how human Elijah was. Open with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 to 22. We're going to look at two things this morning. We're going to look at Elijah's need for rest, and then we're going to look at Elijah's discernment of God's voice and how they both relate to each other and how both of those are extremely important for each and every one of us here, especially in today's day and age, the need for rest. So look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 1. Remember, we closed chapter 18 out with Elijah and King Ahab running off to the city gates. Elijah's just called down fire upon the altar, and then he took all the false prophets of Baal down to the river and had them executed in the hopes that this would turn the nation of Israel around, that it would turn the nation of Israel away from the false prophets and the false gods that they were believing in, and it would turn the nation back to worshiping the one true God, the God that has been with them all the way up until this point, right? That was his hope. But we're going to see something different. Starting in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, being the prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that she was serious, he arose and ran for his life to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Verse 5, as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and there was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water at his head. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9, he came to a cave and camped there. And the word of the Lord came to him and he said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, Lord of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Verse 11, he said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind split the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire came. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And a voice came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Verse 14. And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The Lord said to him, "Go and return on the road through the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Aram. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place." For the record, some of the names in the Old Testament are great names to name your kids today. Verse 17. He who escapes the sword of Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and he who escapes the sword of Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Still, I have preserved 7,000 men in Israel for myself, all of whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his cloak on him. He left the oxen and ran with Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" Verse 21, so he returned from following him and took a yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes from the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he got up and went with Elijah and ministered to him. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we're going to break it, like I said, into two parts. And the first part is this: Elijah's need for rest. The very whole first portion of this passage is going to come down to this, which is Elijah's need for rest. And that applies to each and every one of us. More so as society continues to develop and as our lives get more chaotic, we have a need for rest. And let me explain. As the story of Elijah continues, he just had this major showdown, right? In front of the whole nation of Israel. Remember, he calls all of them to Mount Carmel and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this face-off. I'm going to take a bull and an altar. The prophets of Baal are going to take a bull and an altar. And whoever's God rains down fire, let the nation serve him as God, right? That's what Elijah said. And the nation of Israel responds with what? Let it be so. All right, we're in. Awesome. Have you ever had a moment where you get all amped up, someone gets you riled, and you're like, woo, let's go. That's what the nation of Israel is doing right here with Elijah, right? And then what happens? Fire rains down from heaven. And Elijah's like, yes! Fire rains down from heaven. The prophets of Baal are disposed of. The nation is going to turn back to serving the Lord Most High, right? He's all excited. He goes running to the city gates. He beats King Ahab back to the gates. And what should be an amazing moment of victory and an awesome step forward for the nation of Israel turns out to be absolute chaos, where Elijah now takes off running in the beginning of chapter 19 for his life. Because what essentially happens? Well, Jezebel, the king's wife, was really kind of the one who ran the throne. King Ahab was more of a puppet. You ever heard the phrase, men are the head of the household and women are the neck that turn the head? I'm not saying I subscribe to that or I think that's a good mantra, but that's essentially what's going on here with Ahab and Jezebel. She ran the kingdom of Israel through him. He was her puppet. And she was the one who brought in the prophets of Baal from her homeland, from where she came from. And so when Elijah kills all the prophets and Ahab comes running home and says, hey, dear, guess what Elijah just did in front of the whole nation? What did Elijah essentially do? He made her look like an absolute fool. Because the God that she had established for the nation to worship as the God just got proven to be useless. And so the whole nation saw Elijah make a mockery of what she had established. So she starts off in verse 2 and she says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She sends a message to Elijah and she says, here's the deal. If by tomorrow you're not dead like the prophets of Baal that you killed, may the gods do worse things to me for having not killed you. I'm coming for your life. What should have been this amazing moment of victory with Elijah at the forefront and the nation turning back to God becomes a death threat where Elijah takes off for his life because he doesn't want to be another one of the prophets that was killed by Jezebel, which would help her establish that she still had power over Elijah and the God that Elijah represented. Elijah takes off. Elijah's been fighting for the nation of Israel this whole time. He's been trying to prove a point. He's been trying to get them to turn back to God because they'd strayed so far away. He's reaching what we call burnout. Have you ever been at a point in life where with just everything going on, whether you're involved in ministry or it's a project at work or it's something with school or it's just something with a friend, a relationship, a friendship, where you just start to reach this point where you just can't do it anymore. On your own strength, you're just so overwhelmed and so taxed that you just can't take another step. You've reached that phase where you've just burnt out and you need to let go. That's where Elijah is at this point. Elijah has poured everything into helping the nation of Israel turn around, and there's been no fruit for his labor. There's been no payoff. everything that he has put out has had nothing in return. And he reaches this point of burnout. Elijah's running for a life. He heads to Beersheba. I was going to put a map up on there, and I didn't find one that I really liked. But if you're looking at kind of the area where he comes from, Elijah has started here, travels west, travels north, travels southwest to Mount Carmel, travels back a little bit east to get back to Jezebel. And then when he runs to Beersheba, he literally just heads straight south for days into the wilderness of Beersheba. He gets to the town and he leaves his servant there and he goes off into the wilderness and he sits under a juniper tree. And this is how you know that he's just reached the point of I'm over. He sits under the tree and what does he say? He says, Lord, just take my life. I'm done. I'm over it. I can't do it anymore. Everything I've done has had no return. Right? In verse 4, he actually says very specifically, he says, I am just like my fathers. I am just as they were. And what does he mean by that? His fathers also tried to help turn the nation of Israel back to God. And they had no success. And Elijah sits there and he goes, I'm no better than them. Everything I've done is useless. The nation is still worshiping the false gods. They're trying to kill me. I just let it be done. I'm over it. My life's work is pointless. Everything I've lived for up to this point is pointless. You ever been there? You ever tried to live a life so on fire for God? I'm going to go out. I'm going to talk to my friends. My friends are going to see how I live. My friends are going to get saved. My family's going to get saved. My coworkers are going to get saved. And you try and you try and you try. And yet nothing happens. You ever reach that point where you just sit there and go, why do I bother? Why even try anymore? It clearly doesn't matter. That's where Elijah is. Elijah's extremely discouraged as he heads into the wilderness that he just says, look, I've lived a life. I've tried. At this point, I'm just done with it. I don't want to try anymore. He reaches this moment of burnout and he needs to essentially rest or refresh. All of us will reach, if we haven't at this point in life, all of us will reach a point in life where you need to just stop, take a step back, and you need to rest. Even more so when you're involved in ministry, right? When you're involved in ministry, there's so much that you put out constantly. Whether it's for other people, whether it's for the church, whether it's for community events, whether it's for outreaches, and you're pouring and you're pouring and you're pouring, that eventually you don't have anything left, right? And if you're not careful, you'll reach a point of burnout where you need to take a step back and say, I need to take a sabbatical or I need to take some time off and I need to refresh myself. I need to get myself back in a place and focus my relationship with God, focus on that to make sure that I'm where I need to be because God is the one who gives us the strength to get through everything. And that's what Elijah's about to experience, right? Elijah tells him to go to Mount Horeb. It's called the Mountain of God. This is commonly known today as Mount Sinai. So he's in the wilderness of Beersheba. He's already traveled way south. And God says, look, you're going to go a little further south. Travel a little bit further. All right? And come to Mount Sinai. And he comes up on the mountain. And there's this huge wind that comes ripping through. And it says the voice of God wasn't in the wind. And then there's this huge earthquake. But the voice of God wasn't in the earthquake. Right? And then it says, after all of the things that came through, there was a still small voice. And Elijah knew that's God. And it says that Elijah covers up and he comes out to the mouth of the cave. And he has this very real and very honest conversation with God, right? God says, Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah doesn't try to sugarcoat it. Elijah doesn't try to make it pretty. Elijah simply says, look, I've had it. I've tried to turn the nation around. They won't turn back to you. They've killed all the other prophets. I'm the only one left. And now, even now, they seek to take my life. Even now. Elijah reaches this moment where he needs to rest. He needs to be refreshed. Before he can continue on in ministry, he has to stop. Like him, we reach burnout. Even when we're trying to rest, how often does technology or entertainment or social media or the news get in the way? You ever try to do your devotions? We asked the kids a question last week in Sunday school. We said, what are some prayer habits that you've had that are some of your most meaningful prayer habits? And I said, the times that I personally have enjoyed the most when it's come to devotions or to my prayer time is when I was in New York, upstate New York, at the camp that we used to volunteer at. And we would run up to the kitchen, get a cup of coffee, and then go down to the beach. We'd go down by the lake, or I'd go down by the lake, and I'd sit at one of the picnic benches or sit on a stump down by the lake and just sit there. And there's no distractions. There's nothing else around. First of all, you're in the middle of nowhere, so you're not getting cell service, so good luck with that. But there's no TV. There's no news. There's no media. There's nothing. It's you, nature, the lake, just the opportunity to sit in the presence of God. And I've said those are some of the times that I've enjoyed the most when it comes to devotions, because you're able to put all the distractions away. What do we need to put down today to enter into true rest? Elijah literally had to run away from everything. Go up a mountain into a cave where there's nothing before he could experience true rest from everything that he was fearing. In your life today, what is it that maybe you need to eliminate so that you can have that experience? Because being able to have true rest, being able to get rid of the distractions, brings us to the second point, which is how these all tie in. And it was Elijah's discernment of God's voice. All right? His discernment of God's voice. Everything that had been going on, all the chaos, you had the wind, the fire, the earthquakes, everything else. And it said that God's voice wasn't in any of those. But then all of a sudden, there was a still small voice, and Elijah recognizes it. How do you recognize a voice? If you have a phone, and let's say before caller ID, before you had it all pre-programmed, when you actually knew someone's phone number and had to manually either punch it in or you hit the little spinny wheel, you had to dial the little rotary dial phones. We had one of those in our basement growing up, and it was always fun to play with. You sit there and spin it, right? So think about that. When you had to know someone's phone number, there was no caller ID, and you answered the phone and you said, hello, and you hear a voice on the other end. How do you know whose voice it is if they don't identify themselves? Say your friend is calling you, right? How do you know that it's your friend? You pick up, you say, hello, and they say, hey, how's it going, Joshua? And you're like, oh, hey, so-and-so, hey, it's good. Good to hear from you. How do you recognize the voice? How do you understand that it's them? It's because you've heard that voice so many times, right? Because you're familiar with that voice. The only way that you're going to be able to recognize someone's voice is if you're constantly hearing it, that you understand it, so that when you hear it again, no matter what noise is going on, you know that's so-and-so. For us, when it comes to listening to God's voice, and for Elijah, it comes from having a personal relationship with God. We talked about Elijah being in tune with God's call for his life, right? But that's not on accident. That doesn't just happen. It's because Elijah continually sought after God. He was proactive. He had a relationship with God. He had a prayer life with God. That's how you know God's voice. Talk to God. We talk to our youth in Sunday school and in youth group, and we talk about, you know, hearing God's voice. And they're like, yeah, but it would just be great if he was a physical person, because then we could see him and we could talk to him and we would know. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great sometimes if you were going through something in life, you had to make a really important decision, and you're praying, and someone just shows up, or God himself shows up and says, hey, this is what you need to do. Got it. Perfect. Thank you so much. Let me go fill that out and be on my way, right? That would make life so much easier. That's not how life works, is it? To understand God's voice, we have to be in constant communication with God. The greatest thing about this passage, not only is it a demonstration of Elijah's humanity, that he wasn't perfect, that he was human just like us, and he had the same feelings just like us, but it's a perfect example of what we need to do as believers. In order to know where God wants us to go in life, in order to know the call he has on our life, we have to have a relationship with him. We have to take steps to make sure that we're communicating with him. So that with all of the noise that surrounds us, we can hear God's voice through all of it. That we can discern when it's God speaking to us or when it's life trying to tug at us and take us in the wrong direction. The only way you can know the difference is if you actually know God on a personal level and you have that communication with him. Elijah gets to this place that's devoid of all distractions. It was a secure area where he didn't have to worry about his life. He had been running for his life. He gets to this area and it was safe. There's no distractions. There's nothing else going on that he could be bothered by. And he sits and he listens and he has an honest conversation with God. Sometimes we need to have those honest conversations with God because it's in those moments where we just are fed up. We can't do it anymore. We're broken. We don't know what the next step is. It's in those moments that God can say, look, I've had a plan. You just haven't been listening. Now that you've reached the end of your strength, why don't you go ahead and proceed in my strength? How many times in life do we try to do things on our own, right? We try to make all the decisions within ourselves. And we think, oh, I can handle this. I can take this on. This isn't a problem. If we keep doing that, eventually we reach a point like Elijah where we just can't do it anymore. And God says, look, I've been waiting for you to realize that you need my strength to move through this. And that's how you're going to move on. For Elijah, the ultimate decision was not for him to be the one that turned the nation of Israel. God had a different plan, and he calls Elisha to replace Elijah, right? He tells Elijah, look, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to solve your problems, not by having the nation of Israel turn around right now, but you're going to pass off your ministry to the next individual. In the New Testament, we have Paul and Timothy, right? And in ministry a lot, we like to ask, who's your Timothy? Who's your replacement? With whatever you're doing, wherever you're involved, who are you training up to replace you? For Elijah, he gets told you need to call Elisha to replace you. You're going to go anoint him, and he's going to take hold of your ministry, and he's going to continue on where you're leaving off. Understand that things won't always happen in our time, right? We've talked about that. Prayers won't always be answered in our time or how we want them to be or when we want them to be, will they? It's inconvenient. It's a bummer. Sometimes it's frustrating. But we know that God has greater plans. God knows everything that's going on. He knows three steps down the road that you can't even see yet. Elijah gets told, you're going to pass this off. I want to read you a quote, and we'll kind of wrap up with this and tie it all together. L.B. Coman, or Letty Bird Coman, she was a missionary to Japan, and she was the co-founder of the Oriental Missionary Society, which actually still exists today, except today it's known as One Mission Society. And what started out with her and her husband just trying to reach Japan and local areas has grown into a global missionary organization that now has ministries all over the world, provides literature in, I think they said, over 180 different languages or dialects. Right? This organization has grown massive. And she wrote a book, Streams in the Desert. She has some devotionals, which is what she's a little better known for. And in the book, she put this quote. She said, a woman who had made rapid progress in her understanding for the Lord was once asked the secret of her seemingly easy growth. Her brief response was, "Mind the checks." The reason many of us do not know and understand God better is that we do not heed his gentle checks, his delicate restraints or constraints. His voice is a gentle whisper. A whisper can hardly be heard, so it must be felt as a faint and steady pressure upon the heart and mind, like the touch of a morning breeze calmly moving across the soul. And when it is heeded, it quietly grows clearer in the inner ear of our heart. What she's saying is to mind the checks along the way of life, the small things that God puts, obstacles, constraints. Sometimes we see them as inconveniences, but it could be God's way of saying, I don't want you going this way. A roadblock that we think is a major issue could be God's way of saying, that's not where you're going. You need to go this way instead. Mind the checks. She says that it's a small, faint voice. But as you heed it more and more, it becomes clearer in the heart, right? Just like a friend's voice. The more you talk to a friend, the more you listen to a friend, the easier it is for you to recognize their voice in any situation, right? The more we talk to God, the more our relationship is focused on communication with God, the easier it will be to heed his checks, to understand where he wants us to go. Now, I'm not saying that the more and more you talk to God that you're going to hear a clear bullhorn voice.
This is what I want you to do.
All right. It's not necessarily always going to be like that. Moses had a burning bush. I'll take a burning bush if the communication is going to come somehow. I don't care how it comes. Just be clear. But sometimes it won't be that clear. Sometimes it'll be in the small details that we need to pay attention to. When we reach a point of burnout, we need to take time to step back and rest. When we reach a point where we don't know what's next, we need to make sure that we're focused on our communication with God. That's the only way that we're going to be able to discern God's voice. Elijah was so in tune with God. He understood God's plans, but when it came down to when he didn't know the next step, he was able to get to a place where he had removed all distractions and he could truly rest. And then he had an honest conversation with God and said, look, here's where I am in life. Things aren't perfect. Things are actually going very wrong. Not how I expected. My whole life's work is pointless. And I'm just done. And God says, look, you're going to hand your ministry off. But understand, I still have plans for you. But it was because Elijah could recognize God's voice that he knew what the next step was. Elijah had to escape to a cave to be able to have this life-altering conversation with God. He minimized distractions. In your life this morning, what distractions exist that you may need to minimize? When you think about your devotional time, do you have a set schedule for devotions? To look into God's word, to talk, to pray to him? Are there any distractions in that time that you already have that maybe you need to get rid of? Because that time should be exclusively for you and God. Next week, we're going to close out talking about Elijah. But the characteristics that he exhibited are things that all of us need as fundamentals in our life. In order to be obedient and to kind of have that unwavering faith that Elijah had, we need to be able to discern God's voice. But that comes from being in a place where we have a relationship with him, where we're constantly in communication with him, because that's the only way that we'll know if it's his voice calling us or whether it's the world trying to distract us. But ultimately, the example that Elijah sets is one that each and every one of us should be trying to be like, because he was a regular guy that God used to do amazing things for the nation of Israel, and even still today, as we talk about his story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the man of God he was. But Lord, we thank you for his humanity. We thank you that just like us, he had a moment where he was seeking clarity, where he just didn't know what to do. But Lord, we thank you that in that moment, he turned to you. Lord, that that example that he sets for all of us, that when we don't know what to do next, we don't know where to go, we don't know how to proceed, Lord, I pray that we would look to you first and foremost. Lord, that we would remember that we can't do this life on our own, that we're not called to do this life on our own, but Lord, that you've called us to live in your strength. And that when we reach our breaking point, when we need to rest, Lord, I pray that we would be looking to you for that rest and for that strength to continue on. Father, I pray as we continue with the rest of this morning, as we discuss Elijah, as we move to Sunday school, Lord, I pray that we would see how we can apply this into our daily life. If there's any distractions that we need to remove in our relationship with you, Lord, I pray that we would identify those distractions and we would actively work on removing them to grow stronger with you. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless this time that we have and bless us here. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.